When are the last days? I understand that question must be asked in a certain context. We could give different answers depending upon the context of the question, but this morning, obviously, we are asking that question in regard to biblical times and biblical prophecy and biblical explanation. So, when are the last days? This morning, we're going to look at some passages, in fact, every one of them, because there are only 8 passages in the whole Bible that talk about the last days, and we're going to try to see what the Bible says about them. There's a lot of confusion in the world. There are many and varied ideas or explanations given about what the last days are. So I'm just going to state in the very beginning what the last days are. And then we're going to look at the scriptures, and then you can tell me whether or not I have shown that this statement is true. The last days, as it is used in the scripture, refers to the time from the establishment of the New Testament church until the time that Jesus comes again. Now, as I said before, we're going to look at the scriptures, and you tell me whether or not that can be seen, if that is proven by the scriptures. You see, some people believe that the last days refer to just the last few days before the second coming of Jesus Christ. And one of the religious ideas that promotes that is the idea or the doctrine of dispensational premillennialism. It says, of course, it depends upon what they call a rapture and then 7 years of tribulation, 1,000 years of an earthly reign of Christ. Most of these are said to be taught in the book of the Revelation, but the interesting thing is that they're not. The idea of a rapture is not taught in Revelation. The number 7 in reference to a certain number of years before the coming of Jesus, that's not mentioned in Revelation. The number 1,000 is there, but John explains that 1,000 years is a time of peace when Satan is no longer allowed to deceive the nations, Rome in particular, as he had been before. All of the other things necessary to that doctrine in reference to the 1,000 years, they're not there. There is no bodily resurrection mentioned there in Revelation 20. There is no reign of Christ on the earth mentioned there. There is no literal throne of David mentioned there. There is no literal Jerusalem or figurative Jerusalem mentioned there, or Palestine as being a place where Christ would reign. So all of these things that are said to be the cornerstone or foundation of that doctrine coming from Revelation chapter 20 are not there. And once again, John tells us what the 1,000 years is, a time of peace from the church, a time when those who had been beheaded, those who had been put to death for Christ, were with the Lord in paradise and reigning with him in the sense that Christianity was being reborn and was spreading around the world and was enjoying peace, and the government was actually even promoting it at that period of time. So again, What are the last days? Well, again, the term the last days is mentioned only 8 times in Scripture. It's alluded to one other time in Joel chapter 2. We'll look at that in just a moment. But let's look this morning what the Bible says. We're going to start all the way in the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 49. I hope you'll look at that. This passage is amazing in what it tells us. Genesis 49, beginning at verse 1. Verse 10 is not on your screen, but verse 10 should be there also. But in Genesis 49 and verse 1, "And Jacob called unto his sons and said, Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you," here's our phrase, "in the last days." And then he starts talking to each individual son and telling them about things that are going to happen much later on. But we get down to verse 10, and that's where we find a key prophecy. He said, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be." When is it going to happen? He said it's going to happen in the last days. So God has spoken to this patriarch Jacob, and Jacob is now speaking to his sons, and a patriarch was more than just a male person in the family. The patriarch during that period of time was a person who had a special opportunity to communicate with God, and then he would convey to his family what God would have him teach them. In verses 8 through 10, there's an important prophecy of the kingly tribe, the tribe of Judah, and the tribe amongst the Israelites. And then there in verse 10, we see a veiled reference to the coming of Jesus Christ himself. So, in the last days, a great lawgiver was going to come. So I've got a question for you. Who is the greatest lawgiver of the Old Testament? Everybody say Moses. I heard you. Everybody said Moses, okay? Even though your lips weren't moving, I heard you say it. You were thinking it. All right? Moses was a great lawgiver, but let me ask you another question. Which tribe was Moses from? Was he from the tribe of Judah? No. Moses was from the tribe of Levi, so he was not this Shiloh. He could not have been the lawgiver that Jacob was talking about. He was of the wrong tribe to be that lawgiver. So let me ask you another question. Who is the second great lawgiver, the greatest that there was? I'll ask it another question. Who is the other lawgiver by which a new law, a new covenant, a new testament came? In Matthew 26, I heard you. That's right, Jesus Christ. Matthew 26 and verse 28, Jesus said, "For this is my blood of the new testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." So Jesus Christ was that second lawgiver. Now, let's put the test to Jesus. What tribe was he from? Was he from Levi, that priestly tribe? No. He was from Judah, the kingly tribe. We can see it in his, if we follow his genealogy, but let's just be real simple and straightforward. Hebrews 7 and verse 14 says, "For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood." He's going to establish the fact that Jesus is a high priest. He is our high priest, but he couldn't be a high priest on earth. So if he was ruling on the throne of David, he could not be. It would disqualify him. And the point is that Christ is our high priest because he's reigning in heaven. But that verse also tells us that he came from the tribe of Judah. Jacob's prophecy is an obvious reference to the lawgiver who is Jesus the Christ, the greatest lawgiver. The name Shiloh that's mentioned here is another, it's a synonym basically for Messiah, but the name Shiloh literally means rest. Literally means rest. And back there in verse 10, he said, until Shiloh come, until rest come, and unto him shall be the gathering of his people. In Matthew 11 and verse 28, do you remember what Jesus said about rest? He said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Why could he say that? Because he was Shiloh that was to come. That's what that word meant. Well, in verse 10 of our text, in Genesis 49, "Unto him shall be the gathering of the people." What did Jesus say in John 12 and verse 32? "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will what? Will draw all men unto me?" The gathering of the people. What was the, who was the gospel for? Both Jew and Gentile, Romans 1 and verse 16. Oh, wow. When we start looking at this verse in particular, in detail, we find that all of these things are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And even people who believe in this idea of premillennialism, they all acknowledge that the Shiloh is Jesus the Christ. I mean, that's not even debated. And we see why, because of all of the evidence. Jesus was the lawgiver who was to come. Well, when was he to come? You remember reading that over there in verse 1? He said the lawgiver was going to come in the last days. Jesus came over 2,000 years ago. When he arose and when he ascended back to the Father in heaven and the church was established, it was the last days. It was the beginning of the last days. And we'll find a verse that says that specifically in just a moment. So, the second and third times that the last days are mentioned are found in the prophets Isaiah and Micah. Now, Isaiah and Micah really say they're almost exactly the same. And so for the sake of time, I'm only going to read one. I'm going to read from Isaiah. And I'm going to begin at verse 1 and read through verse 3. "The word that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning," I want you to note this, "concerning Judah and Jerusalem." The reason I emphasize that is because Isaiah is going to give us some markers whereby we can identify the last days. He said, "And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains." Now, what is the Lord's house? If 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15, Paul told Timothy, said, "And if I tarry, that thou mayest know how thou dost behave thyself in the house of God," which is what? Which is the church of the living God. Isaiah is prophesying the establishment of the church. He said the Lord's house will be established in the top of the mountains. Friends, the temple was already there. He's talking about the church. "And shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it." Isn't that the same as what Jacob said, that the gathering of the people would be to him? "All nations shall flow to it. Many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, for he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." All right. In these passages, we find some identifiers of the last day. We find a geographical reference, Judah and Jerusalem. So whatever the last days will be, they will be associated with a certain place, and that place is Judah and Jerusalem. We note that in Genesis 49, verses 1 and 10, again, there was going to be a lawgiver, and that law was going to go forth from Jerusalem. Isaiah says the same. Micah says the same. In Acts chapter 2, we find it actually happening, a fulfillment of it. We'll get to that in a moment. So we have a geographical reference. When the last days come, the last days are going to be associated with Judah and Jerusalem. But there's a spiritual reference. And that reference is the house of the Lord, which we have already identified in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16 as being the house of the Lord. But there's a people reference. Isaiah says that all nations shall flow. When you turn over to Acts chapter 2, and you look at the day of Pentecost, and you see when all of this begins to be fulfilled, and we will look at details in just a moment, but notice here the description of the people who were there. They were all with one accord in one place. Verse 8 says, "And how hear we every man in our own tongue or language wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers of Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful words of God." People were there. There were Jews there from all over the world of that day. Isaiah said, many people will go and say, "Come and let us go up to the mountain, to the house of the God of Jacob, to the mountain of the Lord." Jacob had said that these people are going to gather. All of these people are going to come together. They're going to come to him. So there is a spiritual reference. There's an all nations reference. So we have identifiers. We have Jerusalem mentioned. We have the new law going forth. So in order to identify the last days, we have to identify all of these things or note all of these identifiers. And we find that every single one of them was present on the day of Pentecost. Joel was written in the latter days of the close of the 6th century. He wrote later than this. Joel does not use the word "the last days." He uses a word afterward that implies the last days, and then Peter says that's what he was saying when he said afterward. But let's just read what he said, his words. Joel 2, verse 28. "It shall come to pass afterward," after what? After they should know that the Lord was in the midst of Israel and that the Lord was their God and none else, "my people shall never be ashamed." He said, "It will come to pass afterward that I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out of my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire, pillars of smoke. The sun shall be darkened. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes," singular, by the way. That'll be important in a moment. "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call." Now, isn't that basically what Isaiah said in a nutshell? That salvation was going to come from Zion and Jerusalem, from Mount Zion and Jerusalem. But he said it shall come to pass afterward. When we go to Acts chapter 2, we're going to look at verses 16 and 17, and we're going to go there in just a moment, but I'm going to say this right here. Peter quoted Joel, and he quoted Joel as saying, the last days. Instead of saying afterward, he said, instead of him saying, and it shall come to pass afterward, it shall come to pass in the last days. So Peter attributes the same thing. So I'm not listing, if you look on the screen, it says it's implied in Joel 2:28-32. Though Peter said, that is what he was saying. So I'm going to be fair and straightforward with you. The word in the last days is not found in Joel, although Peter said it's what he was saying. But we're going to look at the verses, use that term, but we need to know that that is there. So we've got the last days in prophecy, but we've got the last days in fulfillment. We go back to the New Testament book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2. We're going to look at verse 1. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Verse 5, they were dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. That's what Isaiah said was going to happen. It's what Jacob said ultimately was going to happen. We're going to find that in the book of Daniel, that is what is said that was going to happen. All right, then look at verse 16. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaidens will I pour out of my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders. And he goes on to finish that prophecy. But I want you to go back to verse 16 where he says, this is what Joel was talking about. This is that. Well, what was it? We read earlier, we find that there had been a sound as of a rushing mighty wind, that cloven tongues like as of fire was sitting upon the head of the apostles. The apostles were speaking in languages they had never studied before. They could speak in the language of anybody from any nation that was there on that day. There was a miracle that was happening because what had been poured out? Who had been poured out? The Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit had been poured out. And Peter said, this is what Joel was talking about. Joel said it was going to come afterward, that is after, basically, if you look at the whole picture, after the completion of the law of Moses and that Shiloh had been sent, it would be after those, it would be afterward. And Peter says, in the last days. Wow. So when the church is established, the Holy Spirit is poured out. And Peter said, these are the last days. That is so easy. It is so simple. You can't miss that, even if you tried. Peter said, this is it, the last days as it had been called. Well, he said that God would pour out of his Spirit. Well, in Acts chapter 2, the Spirit was poured out upon the apostles. They were doing the things that we mentioned just a moment ago. In Acts chapter 10, we find that the Spirit was poured out upon the household of Cornelius in that they were empowered to speak in tongues. They were not empowered to become apostles or to lay hands upon others. But they were given the gift of tongues. Well, why was that? On the day of Pentecost, the Spirit was poured out in establishing the church to make the apostles, to give them authority, to give them the message that people needed to hear. In the household of Cornelius, we are told in Acts chapters 10 and 11 that it was to show the Gentiles, or to show, excuse me, the Jews that had traveled there with Peter, that God was now accepting the Gentiles in salvation, that they could be saved now as well. They had a right to salvation, Acts 11 and verse 17. So Joel said that the Holy Spirit was going to be poured out upon all flesh. All flesh is oftentimes used as a reference to both Jew and Gentile in the New Testament era. And what had happened? The Holy Spirit was poured out on Jews, and it was poured out on the Gentile. This was a total fulfillment of Joel's prophecy, and it identifies what happened within those first 2 years of the establishment of the church as the beginning of the last days. Peter said it was, Joel said it was, Isaiah said it was, Jacob said it was. When we understand this, we will not be so fascinated by premillennialism or anything of that nature. But number 5, look at 2 Timothy 3, beginning at verse 1. 2 Timothy 3, beginning at verse 1, we're going to find that Paul gives a list of things that will happen in the last days. So, here is our question. If we are living in the last days, do these apply to us? Well, let's just look. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. This know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Now, are these a few days before the return of Jesus, or does it apply even to now? He said, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. You know what we call that today, don't you? We call them narcissistic. They're narcissistic. They're just all consumed with their own selves, lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. Do we have any of those things going on today? Okay. What about the rest of them? Unthankful. Do we see that in our world? Unholy. What about that? Without natural affection. Friends, we can sum up that description with five letters. LGBTQ. And now plus, without natural affection. Is that a problem in our world today? It's even entered into the race for the governor of the state of Alabama. Was that a problem during the time when Paul wrote this, a time when Peter was living? First century church, you better believe it was. If you don't think so, read Romans 1. Paul goes into detail about the unnatural things that were going on, the unnatural affection between women and between men, and the condemnation that God placed upon that. So is it a problem today? Well, of course it is. Was it a problem then? It certainly was. It would have to have been to fit into the biblical definition of the last days. He says, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Do we see that today? Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. There are people that are supporting unnatural affection and things of that nature who claim to be doing it in the name of God. How dare we blame God for what he calls abomination? How dare we blame him, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof? For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. So Paul gives us a list of all of these things. And once again, the last days we see from this does not apply to some time immediately preceding the second coming of Christ. It goes back to the time the church was established, and it continues today. Every one of those things that he listed were going on in the time when the apostles wrote, in the beginning, right after the church was established, and they continue today because we're in the last days. Number 6, Hebrews 11. I'm sorry. It should be Hebrews 1. Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. Friends, if you ever wanted one passage that would nail it down for you and show you beyond any shadow of a doubt, the others we've looked at do, but if you wanted one that would really take care of the issue and any questions, this is it. Listen to him. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days. If he was talking about some period before the second return of Christ, he would have had to have said in those days. But he said in these last days have spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. What did he say? He said these are the last days. Jesus spoke to us in the last days. Well, isn't that what Jacob said Shiloh would do? Isn't that what Isaiah said was going to happen? Isn't that what Joel said, Micah said? Isn't that what all of them said was going to happen? Well, it most certainly is. Well, in James chapter 5 and verse 3, we find an outlier to this discussion because that term is used of the last days of the life of a person who is a greedy person. He said, your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Read the context. He's talking about the miseries that are going to come, that riches are corrupted, your garments are moth-eaten. He's saying you, because of your covetousness, are trying to save up all of these things for your last days, the last days of your life, the last days that you can do these things, and they're not going to help you. And so here is the term, the last days, but that is the one outlier in the entire group because James is talking about something different there. So number 8 and the last one. We read it a moment ago. We go back to 2 Peter chapter 3. I'm going to look at two verses. Verse 3, knowing that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust. All right. Then in verse 10, he talks about the day of the Lord, and we'll come back to that in just a second. Just remember that Peter is saying that that in the last days there would be scoffers denying that the Lord was going to return. Are there people doing that today? There absolutely are. Were there people doing that during the days of the apostles? There absolutely were. John talks about some of this in his epistles. So there were people denying the second coming of Christ right after the church was established, just as there are today. The last days includes both of them here. Well, notice the contrast in verse 3 and verse 10. There will be scoffers in the last days. Verse 10, he doesn't talk about the days of the Lord, the days in which he will come, but he says, but the day, the singular, the one, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Why is that important? Because premillennialism has Christ coming at least two or sometimes three or four times. Different people teach it differently. But they have multiple comings of Jesus, and he says the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. He's only going to come one time. Only going to come one time. So these scoffers existed in his day, and they would remain until the time, or from the time that Peter wrote this, until the time that Jesus comes back into this world. But when he does come, he's coming on a day. And just in addition to this, an additional note, the righteous will all be raised on the last day. Jesus taught that and was very clear about it. In John 6 and verse 40, this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. And listen to him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Not in the last days, but at the last day. Verse 44 of the same chapter. No man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up when? At the last day. The righteous and the unrighteous will be judged together on the last day. John 12:48, John 5:28-29, Acts 24 and verse 15. I'm not going to take the time to read all of them, but notice very carefully what Jesus said. All will come forth on the same day. He actually said at the same hour. Not 7 years apart, not 1,000 years apart, not 1,007 years apart. When the judgment time comes, it will not be after a period or involving a period of days or of years. It will be one day. It will come as a thief in the night, Peter said. Well, the last days sometimes is a point of confusion, or there is a point of confusion concerning that. And a lot of times it comes out of Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24 tells us of two things. Two questions were asked. Sometimes people will begin reading at about verse 4 and go down to about verse 35 or 36 and say, well, this is all talking about signs of the end of the world. Friends, people were predicting the end of the world, saying Matthew 24 had signs of the end of the world during World War I, World War II, the Vietnam War. There are people today saying the war in Ukraine proves that the Lord's about to come back again. And nothing could be further from the truth. There is no scripture whatsoever that tells us that. In fact, Jesus said that is a lie because there is no person that knows when I'm coming back. He said the Father is the only one that knows. We'll read what he said. But I want you to notice something very simple. This is very simple, but this will remove the confusion. In Matthew 24, Jesus, verse 1, Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. Notice that carefully. Jesus and the disciples are standing there looking at the temple complex. And Jesus said unto them, See you not all these things, the temple complex? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Can you imagine what a shock that was to the disciples? The temple of God is going to be destroyed? And as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, Tell us when these things shall be. What things? The destruction of the temple complex, what he had just told them was going to happen. Tell us when these things shall be, and number two, what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Now, the sign of his coming, some say, well, that may be his coming in judgment. He was coming in judgment against Jerusalem. But the sign of his coming could also be the sign of his coming at the end of the world on that one day. So there's two questions that are asked here. And so Jesus said, Take heed that no man deceive you. And he goes through and he starts giving them signs. What question had been asked first? Lord, when is the temple complex going to be destroyed? Well, let me tell you how you can know. You can know because you're going to see this sign and you're going to see that sign and the abomination of desolation, that is a Gentile going into the temple. When you see those things, get out of town. And history tells us that those signs of the destruction of Jerusalem were so clear that not one Christian lost their life when Jerusalem was destroyed. So Jesus said, here's how you can protect yourself and those that believed him, and apparently all of the Christians who were there did. So he keeps talking about all of these signs, and he gets down to verse 34, and he concludes it by saying this, Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. What things? The destruction of the temple complex and the signs that were leading up to it. Jesus explained it for us. That's not hard, is it? Now, those verses get applied to the coming into the world sometimes. That's not what Jesus was talking about. And he told them, I'm talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. And he said in verse 35, Heaven and earth shall not pass away, but my words shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And then he starts answering the second question. He said, But of that day, what day and hour? What did they ask him? When's the end of the world? When are you coming back? When's the end of the world? When are you coming back to judge the world? No man knows. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Then down in verse 42, he says, Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. He said in verse 44, Therefore be you also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. There are preachers on TV and people going around holding seminars saying, I can tell you exactly when the Lord's coming back because Russia invaded Ukraine. And people have been making predictions like that for over 150, well, actually probably over 200 years. Jesus said, don't listen to them. He said, many false prophets are going to come. He said, don't listen to them. He said, because you don't know. And there are other passages here in chapter 25, verse 13. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh. So two questions were asked. Jesus said, this whole temple complex is going to be destroyed. There's not going to be one stone left upon another. Well, Lord, when is that going to happen? And when is the end of the world? Well, this is going to happen after you see all of these signs, the destruction of the temple complex. But the end of the world, there are no signs. You just better be living right every day. Because there's no way you're going to know when I'm coming back. The Father's the only one that knows. But when I come back, you just be ready. You don't worry about when it is because you'll never know. You just be ready. That's the point. So if we make that notation and if we notice that difference there in Matthew, we won't have any confusion. We won't have any problem with that at all. So the premise for our study has been stated and sustained from the Scripture that the last days began on the day of Pentecost when the New Testament church was established, and it will continue until the time of the second coming of Jesus. And I'm a little behind on the slide there, but you'll see the last days and the signs were for the destruction of Jerusalem, and there are no signs of a second coming. So we have looked at all eight passages that mention the last days. Genesis 49:1, Isaiah 2, verses 2 and 3, Micah 4, verses 1 and following, Acts 2 and verse 17, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1, Hebrews 1 and verse 2, And in the context of the last days and regarding the Christian age, 2 Peter 3 and verse 3. In all of these mentions, we've looked at Old Testament prophecy and New Testament fulfillment as revealed and explained by inspired apostles. These are not the theories of men. The Bible tells us very clearly what the last days are. And from a scriptural standpoint, it is the days in which we are living even right now. That brings forth an interesting question. Why then does the Bible call the Christian age the last days? Well, there could be a lot of reasons, but one of them is a very good reason. One reason could be to impress upon us the need to respond to the gospel call of salvation. Remember James 4 and verse 14 that James described our life as a vapor that appears for a short time and then it's gone? You think about that tea kettle or that pot that's on the stove and you see the steam rising off of it and you can see it when it leaves the pot, but when it gets to 1 or 2 feet above it, you know, it just totally disappears. And James said that's really what our life is like in view of eternity. And so maybe the Bible refers to the time in which we're living as the last days for one reason, to help to impress upon us the urgency of being faithful. When you go over to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11, notice that the Lord is praising these people for something. Revelation 12, verse 11. I'm going to start at verse 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives even unto the death. In Revelation 2 and verse 10, we are told to be faithful unto death, that is, until we die, but also even if our faith brings about our death. He said, be faithful unto death. And then here in chapter 12 and verse 11, he is praising them because they loved not their lives even to the death. They obeyed the gospel and they were faithful. They were living in the last days and they understood it. So the term the last days, it does carry a sense of urgency, doesn't it? Maybe that's one of the reasons that the Holy Spirit decided to use that terminology. Jesus died for us over 2,000 years ago. But to know that we're living in the last days, the world may stand another 2,000 years, we don't know. But Jesus made sure to tell his disciples, you don't worry about the date that I'm coming again because you'll never know. You don't worry about signs about my second coming to judge the world and the destruction of the world because you'll never know, because no one knows when that will be but the Father. He said, you just be ready. You just make sure that you're ready. And isn't that the message for all of us? We're living in the last days, the Christian age. Are you ready? Are you ready to meet the Lord even today? I know you'll hear a lot of people saying, oh, well, there's signs, and they'll sing songs about signs. Jesus said, be ready today, every day. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Do you believe that he was telling the truth when he said these things? Do you believe that he is the Shiloh, that he is the rest that was to come, and that he is calling all people to him? If you do that, that means he's calling you as well. And if you have never responded to the gospel by determining to turn away from sin, the Bible calls it repentance, confessing your faith in Christ, as Jesus said was necessary, and being baptized into Christ for the remission of sins so that he will add you to the church if you haven't done that. And why not do it? Because, friend, you're living in the last days. The older we get, we're getting more and more into the last days of our natural lives anyway. But we're living in the Christian age. We're living in the last days. There's a sense of urgency to that. Do you feel that sense of urgency? Do you know that you need to obey the gospel, or that you need to come back home, repenting of sin, confessing that sin, and going to God in prayer? The last days. Oh, you know, we're troubled by what's going on in Europe right now. It's terrible. It is foolish. It is ridiculous. It shows how evil men can be. Doesn't concern me one bit, and should not concern you one bit, about it being the end of the world. because God the Father has determined when that will come, and He is in control, and it will be His decision, not any ridiculous world leader or world power. The last days. If the Lord comes today, are you ready? Are you ready? Jesus said, be ready. Watch. Which is another way of saying the same thing. If we could help you in any way, would you come as we stand and as we sing the invitation song?